thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're going to look at another psalm, one of the shortest psalms of the Bible, number 134. Psalm number 134. Just the three verses. And if you have your Bible open, perhaps we could read it together. And if I make a mistake, you'll cover it up. Psalm 134. Let's begin reading. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. And amen. And we know that God will again add his blessing to his word. As we say, this is one of the shortest psalms in the central part of our Bible. It's also the last psalm in a section of 15 psalms, which are grouped together and are known collectively as the Songs of Ascents, or the Song of Degrees. If you look at the designation there just before we began to read the scripture, you'll see it described as a song of ascents, a song of climbing, or a song of degrees. Again, a song of moving from one step to another step. These were songs that were sung by pilgrims as they made their way from all over Israel to Jerusalem on feast occasions to make their sacrifices and to present their offerings before God. And of course, Jerusalem is over 1,000 feet above sea level, so there was quite a bit of climbing, if you like, quite a few ascents to be made. And so these psalms became known as the Psalms of Degrees, climbing little by little, the Psalms of Ascents. And of course, like most psalms in our Bibles, it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm about singing to the Lord. And it's a song, you will note, about serving the Lord. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. It's a song about standing for the Lord. We find in verse 1, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And it's about the sanctuary of the Lord, of course, the house of the Lord. And it's about the sovereignty of the Lord. He's the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so although it's a very compressed psalm, you'll find quite a lot of detail in it. And you can take those little things that I've mentioned as pegs, as clothes pegs, if you like, and hang your own thoughts on them. A psalm about singing to the Lord, a psalm about serving the Lord, about a psalm about standing up for the Lord, and how we need to do that in these days. It's a song about the sanctuary of the Lord, God's people meeting together in the house of the Lord, and a song about his sanctuary. He's the maker, as we read in verse 3, of heaven and earth. The psalm begins with men blessing God, or praising God. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And the psalm ends with God blessing men. The psalm begins, if you like, with us blessing the Lord, and it ends with him blessing us. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. And of course, that's often the consequence, isn't it? That when we bless the Lord, he in turn blesses us. When we serve the Lord, We know his blessing. When we do his will, we know the blessing of the Lord resting upon our lives. There are psalms of similar length, particularly in this section. And if you read through them, you'll find that there's much of value in them. I have three further little thoughts about this psalm that we'll elaborate a little this morning before coming to the Lord's table and continuing our vocal worship of him. And those little thoughts are these, that first of all, this is a psalm about exhortation. A psalm about exhortation. Or if you like, a psalm about encouragement. Or if you like, a psalm that urges us, that presses us, that coaxes us to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. It's a psalm that not only encourages us or exhorts us, but it's a psalm not only of exhortation, but of expectation. A psalm of expectation. We expect to receive from the Lord when we come into his presence, when we gather to worship him, we expect to receive from the Lord. And that expectation is denoted here in the lifting up of hands. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lifting up the hands, open hands, upturned hands, hands toward heaven, that we might know heaven, as it were, filling those hands with the blessings of God. So it's a psalm about exhortation and expectation. And of course, it's a psalm of exaltation. It's a psalm that exalts the Lord, that magnifies the Lord, and that, as we've seen already, exhorts us to make his praise glorious. So let's think about that exhortation summed up in the words of verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. The exhortation is to bless him, to bless our God. And the Hebrew word that is used here is the word barakah. And it has a different meaning, perhaps, to what we normally associate with the word blessing, blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. This word actually puts the focus on us for a moment and is particularly exhorting us to be a blessing to the Lord. And so it reads like this, if you like, behold, be a blessing to the Lord. Be a blessing to the Lord. Now, the Lord is a blessing to us over and over and over again. But I wonder, have you ever thought that you and I can be a blessing to God himself? How could we be a blessing to God? Well, let me suggest one or two answers that we find actually in this little psalm itself and throughout the book of Psalms and throughout the scriptures. And of course, throughout the entire remit of scripture, we are exhorted, we are encouraged to praise and worship God. And so surely we become a blessing to God. We are a blessing to the Lord when we give the Lord what he desires. When we give the Lord what Jesus tells us in the New Testament God is seeking, and that is worship. True worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we give God that kind of worship, Worship that is in spirit. Worship that is in truth. Not just glib worship. Not just words that fall so easily from our tongues. Not just words that we are accustomed to repeating and almost become a liturgy during our times of worship. But then when we give him worship that is spiritual, worship that comes from a spiritual life, a life that walks with God, worship that comes from a godly heart, worship that is true, worship that is not only in spirit, but that is in truth, worship that we mean, worship that we enforce with the manner of life, the lifestyle that we live. When we give him worship, the kind of worship that God is looking for, worship that is spiritual, worship that is sincere, then truly we are and we become a blessing to God. When we magnify him, when we glorify him, when we exalt him, when we lift him up in true praise and worship, then we become a blessing to him. And when we bless the Lord, when we worship the Lord, we give him what he not only desires, but we give him what he deserves. What else can we give him but our worship, the worship of a full and indeed an overflowing heart? When he blesses us, he gives us what we don't deserve. So it's only right that we give him what he does deserve. Worship that is spiritual and worship that is sincere. We pray, we praise, and we worship. When we pray, we are occupied with ourselves. We are occupied with our needs. When we praise, we are occupied with our blessings, the things that we've received from the Lord. And that's the pattern the psalmist so often sets us. We go back, for example, a few chapters in the book of Psalms to number 103, and there we find him blessing the Lord for his salvation, for his healing, for renewing his life, for redeeming him from destruction, and the list goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And I wonder when we've ever really listed the things that God has done for us and given him praise. We don't have to do it every day. We don't have to do it every time we gather, but it's a good exercise for us even to sit down with a little notepad and a pen or pencil and just recall to mind the things that God has done for us. Perhaps even over the past week or month, just write it down just in a very short sentence and begin blessing God for his blessings to us. Count your blessings, says the psalmist. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we pray, then, we're occupied with our needs. When we praise, we are occupied with our blessings. But when we become true worshipers, when we worship in spirit and in truth, we are occupied with God himself, with the blesser rather than the blessings, with the gifter rather than the gifts that he has given. So let us press through our prayers where we're occupied with our needs. Let's press through even our praise where we're occupied with our blessings. And let's enjoy a spirit, a human spirit to the Holy Spirit, a spirit spirit-to-spirit encounter with God as we spend time occupied with Him and with Him alone. It always to be our desire to bless the Lord, even if we don't feel like it. The writer to the Hebrews calls upon us on such occasions to make a sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. We are a blessing then, or we become a blessing to God when we give Him worship. And we are a blessing to God when we obey His will, when we give Him worship, and when we obey His will. Those who seek and do His will bless God, become a blessing to God. This is why the Son of God, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, was such a blessing to His Father, even during His 33 years on this earth, because He sought one thing and one thing only, and that was to do the will of God, His Father. He spoke of it as being His meat and of being His drink, to do the will of the Father. He taught us similarly when asked how we should pray by the disciples. You'll remember that in the very center of that pattern of prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, and by extension, of course, you and me, are the words, "Thy will, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we see in the life of Jesus a number of occasions when the Father broke through, when his love of the Son, when His Son had been such a blessing to Him by doing and going through with His will, the Father breaks through with, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's a blessing to me. And if we're to please God as Jesus did, we must do His will. Some see the will of God as circled in mystery. Some see the will of God as followed by many, many question marks, and they ask, "What is the will of God?" The will of God is what God reveals to you little by little, stage by stage, step by step. The will of God is to be found in the Word of God. We could begin right there. If we want to know what the will of God is, begin putting the Word of God in action in our lives. Some become so fascinated by the will of God for their lives that they never find it, because they sit in a bubble waiting for the will of God to land on their laps, or waiting for some panoramic vision of God's will for several years to come. The will of God is not only to be found, the will of God is to be done. And we find the will of God by doing the will of God, by doing what we know to be the will of God. Then the next step is taken. Then the next revelation of His will, if you like, is made. We need to obey His will. His will is a path to walk in, not simply some impossible ideal to aim for. We pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," but how careful are we to do it? We become a blessing to God when we do His will. Give Him worship, do His will, and do His works. The psalm is addressed to you servants of the Lord. "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." And these are a particular category of servants, of course, mentioned here, connected with the worship in the temple towards which the pilgrims were heading. It would include the priests. It would include the Levites. It would include the watchmen of the temple, all of whom were busily engaged day and night doing the will of God. Here in the psalm, we see them particularly on the night shift. I heard of a woman who described her husband as a shift worker. And when she was asked, what does that mean? She replied, well, if you mention work to him, he shifts. But here we find men truly working, doing the work of the Lord. And when we do his works, when we do the works of God, works again that he has enumerated, that he has crystallized in his word, then truly we become a blessing to him. Indeed, worship of the Lord and work for the Lord must go hand in hand. True worship will lead us somewhere. We never worship in a vacuum. True worship will lead us on in our walk with God. And as we were discussing a moment or two ago, in our discovery or the uncovering of the will of God for our lives. We meet a great church in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, the church at Antioch. Some of its members are named and described for us in that first two verses of Acts chapter 13. And one of them was Saul, who became Paul. And we read, as they gathered in this church at Antioch, they were ministering to the Lord. That is to say, they were worshiping the Lord. They were blessing the Lord. They were being a blessing to the Lord. And into the midst of that worship, there came this voice, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." That emerged from an atmosphere of spiritual and sincere worship. Worship will lead us on in the will and in the work of God. The two go hand in hand. Doing God's works means serving him practically. And that means serving others practically, doing what we can to help. Tesco should not own the motto, "Here to help." That ought to be our motto. That ought to be our motivation. That ought to be our mission as believers in life. We are here, here to help. Here to help the weary. Here to help the sick. We are here to help the wayward. We are here to help the sad and the suffering. Doing his works will please him. You'll remember, to those on the right hand on the day of judgment, those who did his will, Jesus in that hour of judgment said, "You did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, therefore you did it to me." You visited, you fed, you dressed, you helped. We are a blessing to God when we do his works practically, when we do them prayerfully, and when we do them powerfully in the power of the Spirit of God. To forget not, and to do good, and to share, for with such sacrifices is God well pleased, says Hebrews 13 and 16. So we are a blessing to God when we give him worship, when we do his will, when we do his works, and then when we trust in him. His Word. We bless the Lord when we trust Him. We are a blessing to God when we trust Him. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter of faith, the great roll call of faith, where many of the heroes and champions of faith are identified, and where faith indeed is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we read in that chapter in verse 6, Hebrews 11, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. We please Him. We bless the Lord. We become a blessing to the Lord when we trust His Word. When we trust Him, especially in the night season of life. It's by night we read these words addressed to the servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. And we could think for a moment or two about the symbolism of the night time, how the night is slower, how the night is darker, how the night symbolizes separation, how the night symbolizes sorrows, how it's in the nighttime that many tears flow, and it's in the nighttime that many fears take a hold of us. Let's trust Him in the nighttime. Trust enables you to sing in the night. It was at midnight that Paul and Silas in the stocks, in the deepest prison in Philippi, sang praises to God, and they were a blessing to God. Let's then heed the exhortation to bless the Lord, to be a blessing to the Lord by giving Him worship, by doing His will, by doing His works, and by trusting His Word. Then think with me not only about the exhortation, but about the expectation expressed here in this little psalm. We're at verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, we don't bless God simply to be blessed ourselves, of course. But that is inevitably the outcome. When we bless the Lord, when we serve the Lord, when we give to the Lord, we receive from the Lord more than we ever could possibly give to Him. And again, that's seen symbolically here in the lifting up of hands. You and I, when we lift up our hands in worship, more often than not, we lift them up straight. Or we sort of lift them up halfway. Now the Jew, when he prayed, when he worshiped God, he lifted up his hands with upturned hands, as if he expected those hands to be filled, as if he expected something to be placed in those hands. And that's the picture here. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And it symbolizes, of course, in the first place, asking. Lifting up of hands in the Scripture is often associated with prayer. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he exhorts us to pray for all men, especially for kings and all in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, something we fail so miserably to do, something we fail to do in our private life, and sometimes we fail even in the public worship of the church to pray for those who lead us, that indeed we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But Paul goes on there to say that we are to lift up holy hands as we pray, symbolizing that we're asking by faith, that we're not asking and our words are merely evaporating into the air, but that we expect God to hear, and we expect the heart and indeed the hand of God to move in answer to our prayers, that we expect. Not only is it asking, but it's anticipating. The uplifted hands are empty, expecting to be filled. And God Himself encourages us to believe that He will fill our hands when we pray. We go, for example, to the great prophet Jeremiah. And in the 33rd chapter of his book, a very familiar promise on prayer, chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and the third verse, he says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, whether or not we lift up our hands, we need to pray in faith. We need not only to ask, but we need to anticipate, to expect God to hear. The lifting up of hands, again, symbolically, is an acknowledgement. Hands reaching heavenward, hands reaching toward the throne of God itself acknowledge that our blessings come from heaven and from heaven alone. We can't work up blessing, no matter how fervent we are, no matter how emotional or excitable we are. We can't work up blessings. We might work up a sweat, but we can't work up blessing. We can't work up revival, but we can pray blessing, and we can pray revival down. Worship is an acknowledgement that we are absolutely dependent upon God. Upraised hands and an upraised spirit, symbolized by those upraised hands, indicate our total reliance upon God for everything. There's asking, there's anticipating, there's acknowledging, and there's a certain amount of abandonment here described in the lifting up of hands. It is an outward gesture that indicates a reaching out from deep within. And of course, that's the important thing. The important thing here this morning is not whether you raise your hands when you pray or when you worship. The important thing is that you reach out from deep within. It's an act of surrender. You see it in the movies. When the lawman catches up with a criminal and points the gun in his direction, and we see the offender, he puts his hands up, he surrenders. He surrenders. And of course, that's a somewhat banal illustration. But dear friends, this morning, these uplifted hands, these hands that ask and anticipate and acknowledge, indicating this reaching out from deep within, represent an act of surrender and love. Like a child, a better illustration perhaps, like a child lifting up his hand to father or mother, that they might carry him or her a little while. I was out with my grandchildren yesterday, and the little one, she's just two. My grandchildren vary from 21 through 17, down to 10, and right down to 2. And then this little one had walked long enough, and she looked up and And the wee hands went up, and you knew what that meant. Granda, carry me. Granda, carry me. She was surrendering her care, her need, her life, if you like, into my enfolding arms. And we need at times to be carried, to be embraced, to know the love. God doesn't disappoint. He knows how to give and he knows how to bless. And very, very quickly, you've been very patient and time is moving. There's exaltation. We've seen exhortation and expectation. And in this third verse, there is exaltation. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. The psalm, again, it's short, but if you read it with a little closer detail, it seems to be an exchange of greeting. It seems to be a psalm of mutual encouragement between the temple pilgrims and the temple staff, the temple priests, if you like. In the first two verses, we have the pilgrims, as it were, addressing the priests and the Levites and all who are serving in the temple. And the third verse sounds like a reply from the servants of the temple to the pilgrims. The pilgrims have said, bless the Lord and be a blessing to the Lord, and the Lord bless you. And here then are the servants of the temple responding in kind to the pilgrims and saying, as it were, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you too. Bless you also. Bless you from Zion. There was mutual encouragement in this expression of worship and praise. And of course, that's what church ought to be like. A place of mutual encouragement. A place of mutual exhortation. A place of mutual edification. And in their seeming reply, the priests exalt the Lord as the maker of heaven and earth. There's the Lord exalted far above all. He's exalted as the source of every blessing. It is the Lord. It is from or out of Zion, out of the heavenly Zion, that God pours his showers of blessing. He is a faithful God. And you see not only the source of blessing, but, and I'll finish with this, you see the scope of blessing. If indeed, as he is, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, then he has no boundary. He has no limitation. He is not circumscribed by any earthly or, for that matter, heavenly power, evil, spiritual power. He can do all things. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who hung the stars in space. He's the one who, from his fingertips, the planets emerged and danced in the galaxies. He's the Lord who made this earth with its shape, with its contours, with its colors, this magnificent blue planet, so richly endowed with blessing from God, even in its mineral makeup. He can do all things. We have seen a still greater display of power and grace, of course, in the person of his Son, whom we were exalting in the opening worship. And it's through him, it's through power of his life. It's through the power of his death. It's through the power of his blood. It's through the power of his mighty resurrection. It is through the power of the Spirit whom he poured out that every blessing is mediated to us. And just as a final word by way of conclusion to our meditation this morning, may I simply say, the Lord bless you.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.